Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 8. We'll start in the beginning. Praise the Lord. We've been talking about money for a while. We're going to keep doing it for a while until your money gets straightened out. The Christians need their money life straightened out. Your financial life needs to be ordained by God and led by God and directed and guided by God and God's Word and God's Spirit and right heart, right motives, wise ways from God's Word. And so we're studying all the principles we can. We got seven in the book so that we understand that, financial life with God is directed by principle. Amen. Not by miracle, but by principle. Now, miracles are good and we can have some. We're going to talk about miracles today. But we need to live by principle. And so we've already covered five or six principles. We're going to, well, we covered five in detail. We're going to do number six this week. So the first principle was get rid of the poverty mentality. You're going to have to start thinking differently. Number two, you're going to have to work. If you don't work, you can't eat. If you don't work, you can't be wealthy. If you don't work, you're not playing the game right. You're not following God's business system. And the devil, listen. The devil will try to stop you from working well. Either he'll help you delay working. He'll help you get sick so you can't work. He'll help you make some dumb decision so that you stop working too early and stop producing and start consuming it upon your own lusts. Matter of fact, I just had a phone call from a guy that I know who moved off, and he's had five job offers from decent jobs. He said, man, these are good jobs, but I asked the Lord each time, should I take this job? And he says, no, I have something else for you. And then the next one, no, I have something else for you. And he keeps... And I'm like, no, you haven't been working for 2 years. No, that's not God that you're hearing.
Come on.
But what if God had something? Listen, until God shows you the next thing, you better be working. You don't sit around picking dandelions waiting for a job. Pick dandelions and go sell those dandelions if that's... Anyway, the devil works overtime to stop people from producing. Getting people out of the principles, it's like poking a hole in your bucket of finances. So anyway, all right. So that was number two. Then number three was you are going to have to be a generous Christian. You're going to have to learn to give. You're going to have to practice giving. You're going to have to give by faith. You're going to have to give cheerfully. We're going to have to be free to distribute. Then number four is you're going to have to... What? You got it going? You're going to have to never worry. Jesus said, do not worry. That is one of the most basic principles about money is you cannot worry about it. You have to fight not to worry about it. If you worry about money, it's a sin. And that's robbed a lot of good Christians. Then number five is you're going to have to save and invest. Saving and investing is a principle of the Bible. And if you don't do it, you won't be wealthy. All wealthy people know how to save and invest. All wealthy people use the saving and investing principle. And they do it before they get wealthy. The sixth principle here is harvest time. Knowing how to harvest. We've talked about seed planting. We do that fairly easily. Harvest is a little different. Sometimes it's a little more complicated. Harvest takes a little more spiritual effort than even sowing seed. But we're going to talk about it so that we get it straight. Genesis chapter 8. Verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. First one is seed time and harvest will never cease. You can expect harvest as much as you plant seed. The only challenge is that little tiny word in between seed and harvest. What's that word? Time. Seed, time, harvest. Time is where people fall, fail, faint. Seed, then a little time or a lot of time, and it doesn't really matter how much. For you and I, faith people, it doesn't matter how long the time factor is.
Right.
You're going to have to maintain your faith, your glory, your joy, no matter how long, short, long, in between. Amen. You'll get your harvest if you don't faint.
That's right.
You will reap if you don't faint.
Amen.
You follow me? This is the spiritual principle. You will reap if you don't faint. But if during the time part, you start getting a little sour, a little sad, a little depressed, a little confused, a little questioning everything, then you will fail in the harvest. How long did it take us to get the property? Who cares? Who cares? How many years did we have to cast off any thoughts?
Come on.
Who cares? This fast-paced lifestyle kind of ruins faith people sometimes. This fast-paced lifestyle creates in our soul this whole get-it-quick mentality where nobody wants to wait for anything. And even Christians start getting a little apprehensive. You know, I prayed yesterday, God, where's my... If you start pointing to the watch or the calendar for your miracles, you will fail in your miracles. You cannot threaten God with a timetable. Now, God, you know that the deadline is Friday. You sound like an old... You don't sound like a faith person. You don't sound like a real believer. You don't sound like somebody trusting God. You sound like a heathen is what you sound like. Praise the Lord. So seed time is easy. Harvest is easy. Time is the crucial factor. Mark chapter 4, if you'll turn there. Mark chapter 4. This fast-paced life, you know, you're going to have to curb yourself so that you're not on the freeway with all the other Joneses, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, in these days, if a CEO is brought into a major corporation and can't turn the corporation around in a year, year and a half, they fire him. There's nobody gives any time for anybody to do anything. I mean, we don't even like to sit at a stoplight very long. How many times have you sat there thinking, and how many times have you looked at your watch at a stoplight? 2.5 minutes. How long do you think? How many of you have called the county because a light was too long? See? I'm in that bucket. Not ever having to wait for a crop hurts our ability to endure while still expecting. You're going to have to realize that crops take a little time. Not forever. It doesn't take forever, but it takes time. And in life, you know, you're not going to get it. Every crop's not going to be a 3 to 4 month crop. Some are going to take longer than others. Some might be quicker than others, but the bottom line is you will have to grow the crop. So we've learned this principle. I want to preach it here in this segment. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Now, this is in the context of the parable of the sower. Which the sower sows the word. He sows it where? He sows the word into his heart. And so the kingdom of God is in your heart. Seed sowing happens in your heart. Seed sowing goes into the kingdom of God, which is inside you. So out of your heart is the garden. Out of your heart flows the issues of life. So these are all faith principles that we know, but let's apply it this way. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You and I need to learn how to put in the sickle. That's harvesting by faith. It's good to plant seed. There will come a time you need to put in the sickle.
That's right.
Instead of just waiting and waiting and waiting and letting the fruit rot on the vine. You and I have to know how to and when to put in the sickle. Verse 27 says part of this principle is he plants the seed and then he goes to sleep. So keep that in mind, because that's the time part. You being able to sleep restfully during the crop season is part of financial prosperity. But then at some point, you will have to know. How will I know? You'll know. Either you will create a need and you'll know, or a need will find you and you'll know. Aha, time for harvest. Now here's what you have to get. And I saw this years ago, that if we're farmers, really we're farmers. In life's harvest, in kingdom harvest, we're farmers. In spiritual things, all sorts of things, financial things. And so I saw it this way, that all of us have acres and acres of land. Let's say we all have 1,000 acres or more. And we've got many fields of crops. And at any one moment in time, let's just take the financial side. At any one moment of time, there's a crop that's ready for harvest. Oh, wait, if you've been planting seed.
Right.
If long ago I was planting seed, that harvest has come. And then there might be another field that's medium height, and it's not ready for harvest, but it will be. And then there's another one that's just been planted. And then there's whole bunches of fields, because we've been planting year after year, after month, after day, week after week. We've been faithful with our finances. We've sowed seed into the kingdom. We've trusted God. We've given cheerfully. We've been generous toward people and generous toward church and generous toward God and whatever. We got seed in the ground. And if I look out in my spiritual eye, I see harvest everywhere. Woo! And if any particular week I need something, I'm going out to my harvest that's ripe. I know I got it. You and I first need to believe that we have harvest. You must believe that you have fields that are ripe for harvest now. You must believe that. Now, it's hard to believe that if you know you haven't planted seed in the past. If you have skipped seasons of seed sowing, you will have to skip harvest seasons. This is just spiritual application of some truth that we read here, but it makes perfect sense. You and I are going to have to believe that. I remember my first or second, yeah, I think it was my second year in the kingdom, in my mid-20s. I caught myself and God showed me this thing, and just a flash before my spiritual eye, and I realized I will never run out of money. I will never have lack. Because I had been sowing so much seed. I thought, man, I started getting faithful tithing and faithful giving and giving extra. I will never run out of money.
Glory.
It was a revelation. I never have to worry about money again because I'm a giver.
Amen.
The only thing I have to do is remain a giver.
Amen.
Continue to be faithful for the rest of my life, and I will never run out of money.
Amen.
And I never have. Since I have never, ever gone under. Ever.
Amen.
You're going to have to believe this. You're going to have to get it so in you that you never ever entertain the thought, well, how come it hasn't worked? God, I have this need. Why hasn't it worked? I have never thought that. Well, where's the money, God? You said that you meet all of our needs, and here I have a need. I have never thought that in 20 whatever years. Because I believe the truth. I believe the Bible.
Amen.
I believe it. There is nothing that's going to cause me to start questioning whether or not it's true.
Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me to Philippians 4:19, just in case you don't know where that is. And just in case that's not underlined in your Bible or highlighted in your tablet. If you use a tablet for your Bible, please get one that you can highlight the scriptures so that you can find them later. Of course, these days you got Google. You can just type in the phrase that you remember. I know it says something about needs. I'll type in needs. Well, then you'll find it. Praise God. It takes physical effort to harvest a cornfield. And it takes spiritual effort to make dead faith come alive. Putting in the sickle requires your faith to go from dead to living. Dead faith gets nothing. Live faith works. And that's really a separate door to go through that answers a lot of people's questions. Everybody in here has faith, isn't that right? If I looked at most of you and tried to argue that you didn't have faith, you'd stand up and say, I do have faith. I know. We all got faith. You've been hearing the Word of God. You got faith. But it might be dead. Faith must come alive.
Amen. Right.
For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Live faith works. Dead faith doesn't work. You could have dead faith just sitting there thinking, yep, I believe. But you're going to have some live faith. So it takes some spiritual effort to make that dead faith come alive. Start saying the right things. Step out to start businesses. Start expecting God to promote you, give you a job. You got to really expect it. You got to really get up on, you know, if you really believe God's going to get you a job, you will wake up, glory to God, I'm going to go get my job. I know I got it out there somewhere. You take a shower, you do your hair, you shave, and you put on some decent clothes, and you get ready. Pick up your briefcase, your purse, whatever you got, and let's go praise the Lord. Where am I going? I'm excited about it because I'm in faith. You don't get, we've already determined that there are no pajama Christians. If you need a job, you cannot be a Monday morning pajama Christian. Absolutely not. You don't wear your pajamas all day. I said, you don't wear your pajamas all day. You do something to get ready to start producing and doing something decent. We'll give you one half of a day to wear your pajamas. But you don't get your day of rest until you work 6 days. Amen. You know, that's the, we're not trying to obey the Sabbath command, you understand. But the Sabbath command was you had to work the first 6 days. You don't take off the first day. People start a job, it's like, how much vacation? Not right now. That's not a conversation for now. Anyway, I'm just picking. But trying to drive out some wrong thinking, you know.
Amen.
All right. Philippians chapter 4. Now, this is in the context of Paul's talking about them giving to him and taking care of some of his missionary needs. And then it says, indeed, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. You see what that is? A sweet smelling aroma. First few times I read this, I thought, what'd they give him? Perfume? Roses? I didn't know what they gave him. All he's saying is the things that were sent from you were a sweet smelling aroma to God.
Right.
And to him. It was the material things they gave smelled good in the nostrils of God.
Right?
Right? We have other scripture that talk about that.
An
acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's in connection to having given generously. He will supply all of your need, but you'll have to do the principle. You'll have to have the action of giving. But I just wanted you to see verse 19, really, that he will supply all of your need. Do you believe that?
Yes.
How many of you believe that? You have to believe that. Now, there's two types of harvest. I would say this. I would say there's daily harvest. Like today you get to eat. I don't have to believe God to go home and make a sandwich. Right? There's daily harvest. There's common harvest, which is my expectation to always be taken care of every day. I get that from Philippians 4:19, from Matthew 6:33. All of my needs are met, and God will supply everything. That if I just seek the kingdom of God, all things are added to me. That is how I feel and live all the time. I don't have to quote scripture about that all the time or drum up faith for that. I have faith. I have settled my life on that fact. Using those scriptures. And that sustains me. Okay? That's my common harvest, daily harvest. I expect to have plenty all the time just by default. Kind of my passive stance is, I have a heavenly Father. He has never let me down, never will, because He said He wouldn't. Then there's, I would say, exceptional harvest. There's times and moments in your life when you need something bigger, more, extra, project related, emergency related, faith related, where I create a faith project for myself. Me and the Holy Spirit create faith projects to go do something more for the kingdom. I might need some exceptional harvest for that. Not just common harvest, I got that covered, but I'm talking about exceptional harvest. You might need to work on both of those. But I want you to realize there's two types, daily harvest and exceptional harvest. For, all right, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. An exceptional harvest would be like when the first time I went to the mission field, a preacher had asked me to come to Kenya, Africa, and he asked me like two times already, and I didn't really want to go. And then he asked me the third time, and I didn't really want to go. And I said, well, I'll pray about it. Finally, the third time I said, I'll pray about it. And that was a Saturday. Well, Saturday night, and at the time I was traveling and preaching some, and well, I was traveling and preaching as much as I could, but then I was at my home church every Sunday. But anyway, that was Saturday night, and I went out to pray and walked my neighborhood like normal and prayed in tongues, just like normal. And about 45 minutes later, after praying in tongues, I realized I had been praying about going to Kenya, Africa. I had prayed out my whole trip there and back and flight, and I'd been praying about Kenya, Africa. I'm like, oh man, I've been praying about Kenya. I guess I'm going to Kenya. And when I realized I was going to Kenya, I said, Lord, I need money. And I calculated, I need flight, this, that, take care of home while I'm gone. I need $1,800, God. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, no, you need $2,500. I said, okay, I need $2,500 then. I ask you for $2,500 in Jesus' name, amen, thank you. And about that time, I had made it all the way back to my front door and I went on in. Went to bed, woke up, went to church, sat in church during church service, didn't even think one more minute, had no other thought about Kenya, Africa. At the end of church service, somebody comes up, an acquaintance of mine, and says, Chaz, are you planning to travel somewhere and you need some money? I sure do. He said, how much? I said, $2,500. He walks over to his wife and got the approval and brought me a check for $2,500. And that is exceptional harvest. Doesn't always happen exactly like that. But that is where I put the sickle in that night. Notice how I put the sickle in. I got the will of God on the matter. I asked Him for it, was done with it, slept on it, didn't even think about it again. Okay, you need to get that clear, precise, and confident concerning your harvest. Once I settled that that's what I needed and that's what I asked for and that's what God would give, I didn't know how it was going to come. I didn't have it. But I did the next morning. Which was enough time to get my ticket and passport and all the stuff. I remember another time I was out praying. And at the time, I was driving a Suburban that I And I was out, anyway, I was out praying that night, and I realized, you know what? My Suburban's getting kind of old. I'm going to need a new one soon. And I just had this flash in my heart. And all of a sudden, I thought, I'm going to need another Suburban. Oh, man. I'm like, wait, I'll just ask God. God, I'm going to ask you now for another Suburban in Jesus' name. And that was it. I remember receiving. I remember there was a revelation of leading from the Spirit. I recognized it, and I asked God to provide that. And there was an immediate need. I just could see it coming. Maybe 3 months later, I was thinking. 6 months later, I wasn't sure. And I asked the Lord for it. And then months went by, and something happened in my family and my parents' family land. They cut the pine trees, sold it for cash, and so 8 kids got the division of the money. And my parents wanted to give me half of what they got. And so they wanted to give me $12,000, a check for $12,000. I'm like, no, that's y'all's money. I don't need that money. And they're like, no, we want you to have it. I'm like, no. And in the 20-second conversation, I realized there's my Suburban money. He surprised me. I put the sickle in a few months prior. He surprised me with a big thing. We'd never had that before. Or since. I'm like, why didn't y'all replant the pine trees? Come on, people. Get this thing rolling here. I've even inquired about it to get whoever's in Louisiana doing that. I'm like, some family member dropped the ball to get that happening. Ecclesiastes, no. I told you to go there, didn't I? All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. There's a good principle here as we're moving through. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days." That's a good one to recognize. That whatever you do give will come back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, you know. And then verse 4, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." He just throws that little thing in there. Everybody look up. He who observes the wind won't sow. If you're waiting on the perfect time to start feeling confident enough to give money to God or people, you'll never do it. Well, you know, when I finally get the raise, well, when I finally pay the thing off, well, when I finally... If you're waiting, you'll never be a good sower. If you're waiting for conditions to change before you start giving, well, if I finally get out of the hole, I'll give. You better give your way out of the hole. See, we rationalize ourselves right out of truth, right out of principle. We refuse to follow principle because, you know, my situation is just totally different than any. It's the hardest situation in the whole world, apparently. But if you're waiting to sow, you'll never do it. And if you're waiting to harvest for perfect conditions, you'll never do it. If you're waiting to start a business for perfect conditions, you'll never do it. If you're waiting to start a business until you have the money, you'll never do it. If you're waiting to believe God to get off on Sunday mornings, you'll never do it. You need to find the will of God and follow the Spirit of God and use your faith to make a request to the boss. Hey, boss, I need off for 3 hours on a Sunday morning. Can you handle that for me? And if he says no, say, you be thinking about that because it's going to come soon. It needs to happen for me, so I'm just letting you know my desire. You go ahead and figure that out for me. Do it in faith. You know, don't just go flippantly because pastor said, you get with the Spirit and say, can I do that this week? And if you can't, then do it. Can I do it the next? Can I do it this week? Can I do it next week? I want to go tell my boss, I'm going to go in faith and I'm going to trust God to get things done right in my life. Amen. And if you hadn't gotten a raise in 3, 4, 5 years, you need to go tell them you need a raise. Well, if you've been increasing in excellence, if you're becoming a better employee, go tell them, say, hey, it's time for me to get a raise. But don't do that without the Holy Spirit. You know, you see what I'm saying? This is how you take a step of faith to get some exceptional harvest.
Amen.
Don't be thinking about... Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We like to give raises before they ask. How about that? I don't think it's right to ever make somebody wait 3 or 4 years for a raise. No way, no way. I wouldn't expect that for myself. Why would I expect it for some of my employee, right? It takes faith to get some harvest. You need to step out and realize God will help you. He'll answer you. He'll help. You don't have to own your own business for God to bless you. But you do have to have live faith for God to bless you. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 3. We're learning how to put the sickle in here. I'll tell you another one. Joni and I had, years ago, we gave our Suburban. I used to drive Suburbans all the time because I liked the big one. Now I don't need it that big anyway. Just a personal note. We decided to give our Suburban away to a family, church family. And we did. We gave our Suburban away, and it was a fun time. You know, we always wanted to give a good vehicle, so we gave a good vehicle. And that was about it. We went and bought another one. And a few months went by, maybe within 6 to 8 months, got a phone call from somebody. And they said, hey, I want to give you my RV. Wow. I'm like, you want to give the church your RV? No. You want to give the ministry the RV? No, I want to give it to you personally. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, we'll take it. We'll take it. She didn't know how much it was worth, so we tried to sell it at a consignment place, and then I finally put it on eBay, and somebody from Minnesota drove down, bought it for $38,000. But here's what we realized, because you don't connect all the dots until after the whole thing's over.
Right.
Well, first of all, we'd planted seed. Then we realized that Joni had recently decided that she wanted to give a 5-digit sum of money to the church. Yeah. That was just in her. She wanted to give more and write a big check. What was that? She put in the sickle. She created a demand for the finances. She created a project. She stepped out with her heart and her belief and her faith to do something on her own. Meaning the Spirit didn't have to lead her to do that. Now, He did maybe approve it. You know, anything you decide needs to be confirmed and comforted by the Holy Spirit so that you're not just off doing your own thing all the time. But He doesn't mind you coming up with something good to do. Matter of fact, the scripture in 2 Corinthians 9 says He will make sure you're supplied with an abundance for every good work. You come up with a good work, watch Him supply it for you. Hallelujah. I had a phone call from a family member beginning of the year, and she said that she had to leave her church for certain reasons and was looking for another one, but until she found another church that believed like us, because she just got Spirit-filled, she said, I'm going to tithe to your church, and I'm going to watch you all online until the Lord shows me where to go. And so, praise the Lord. Nope, that's great. Praise the Lord. Rejoice with you. And I didn't really look to see if she had followed through with her promise. I don't really look at all that stuff. And then I get another phone call a few weeks ago, and she said, well, here, I want to tell you this story. And I pledged to give a tithe, but I'd only been given $200. She said, that's not my tithe. She said, because, you know, I had all these things going on, and I was thinking, well, you know, eventually, blah, 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 blah. And she said, you know, I started feeling convicted about it, that I wasn't following through on my pledge, and I wasn't even giving a full tithe. I've always believed in giving at least 10%. And she said, and so this kind of got to me, plus another thing in her life that she was feeling a little convicted on, a little leading to do something different. And she said, so that night, man, I just couldn't stand it. And so I just got with the Lord and said, I'm going to do this. And she sat down at the computer to enter in the real amount, and she typed in $400, which isn't a tithe either. She said, and I was thinking $400, and then all of a sudden I realized that's not a full tithe either. What's wrong with me? She said, I was thinking I got to buy tires for the car, and I got to do this and that and this and that. And she said, you know, I just finally realized, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to type in $500, which is my full tithe. So she typed in $500 and hit enter and sent the offering. Praise the Lord. And that was it. Went to bed feeling light and free because she obeyed God. That's what will happen every time you obey God in any arena. You'll feel a freedom and a grace and a love and a confirmation. And, you know, it's just fun to obey God.
Right.
Isn't that right? She woke up the next morning, she said, to the most beautiful smell of roses in my room that I'd ever smelled in my life. And it wouldn't go away. She said, I think it was the Lord. She began to just be excited and praise God that he let him smell the aroma of heaven. And then she goes to work throughout the day, and you know, her mind's talking to her about, you know, you just made that up. It was just kind of a, you know, fabrication of your own imagination, whatever. But she really felt like that it was a confirmation from the Lord that she had pleased the Lord. And so that evening she comes home to sit down to eat some food, and she said, I'm going to watch a video. So she sat down with her pizza or whatever, and she was sitting there watching, about to watch a video, and she clicked on it, and then it either ended or something. The next video online was a Jesse Duplantis video. And she said, you know, I'd heard of him from y'all and from, you know, her mom or somebody. She said, I heard about him, but I wasn't so sure about him, and so I didn't know if I wanted to watch him or not, but I felt like, you know, I'll go ahead and watch because, you know, I've heard them talk about him. And so she watched the video, and the video turned out to be his trip to heaven. And she said, you know, it's the most amazing thing. And I said, you know, that video changed my life as a new Christian. So that's a marvelous video. But she said in the first few minutes of it, he began to describe the first thing he noticed in heaven was the smell. And it smelled like roses. Wow. She said, I knew then that God was reconfirming what he had confirmed that morning. Yes. Just for me. She said, I'm so thankful that that's the first part of the video, because if it had been at the end, I probably wouldn't watch the whole thing. Just to let her know she obeyed properly. This whole life depends on your heart. This whole kingdom life depends on what's inside you. Prosperity begins in your heart. Your relationship with God, your ultimate trust in Heavenly Father. That's where it all begins. It's a love relationship. It's the father-child relationship. It's a glorious relationship rather than a striving for money and a, well, I'm going to have to plant some seed and I'm believing God for my harvest. Well, get a little sweeter about it and maybe it'll work for you. Because if you have that attitude going in, you're going to have that attitude coming out. Well, I believed God and nothing happened. No, you didn't believe God. You tried and you went through some motions, but you didn't have a right heart about the whole thing. So 2 Kings here, chapter 3, verse 9. This is when Israel and Judah were coming up against the Moabites, and their army didn't have any water. So it says, so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. So then the Lord gave Jehoshaphat the plan. Verse 16, and he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. Verse 20, now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Eden and the land was filled with water.
Glory.
Suddenly came after they prepared the place to put it.
Amen.
Suddenly came after they did some work. Suddenly came after they created a storehouse to put the water.
Amen.
So the saving, investing, storehouse principle, God can't put your abundance until you give him a spot. And in the same way, God can't cause your business to flourish until you create one.
Amen.
God can't lead you in how to start the business until you decide, I'm doing it. I'm not promoting that every Christian should start their own business. Some are not called to start their own business. Some don't have grace to be their own manager and their own owner. So I know some people have said that everybody needs to own their own. No, don't you do that. We need good Christian employees as well.
Amen.
The world needs good Christian employees in every business. You understand? So no, in no way do we think everybody should be their own business. Where would the employee be? If we had 300 million businesses in the nation, where would an employee be? So don't put that pressure on yourself, but if you're feeling like the Lord would have you, or if you feel the grace to do it, do it. Hallelujah. Second Kings chapter 4. We'll do this final one, then we'll end it up here. Second Kings chapter 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors coming to take away my two sons to be his slaves." That's kind of an emergency harvest. We need some help here pretty quickly. So Elisha said to her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Why would he have to ask her what she has? Okay, look up here. Pop quiz. Why would he have to ask her what she has? Why doesn't he just turn to the wall and pray to his God, "Oh God, thou seest the plight of this poor widow"? Because miracles and harvest don't come because you said some grand prayer. Come because you followed some principle. What principle? He's saying, "What do you have?" Meaning, hey, I can get you a harvest, but you got to give me a seed. If you need a harvest in your life, don't be praying for it. Sow seed for it. When Jesus wanted to make food for everybody, he didn't just create out of nothing. He had to take a seed. "Hey, you got any? Tell me what you got." "Well, we got a little boy here. Let that little boy put some seed in here and I'll multiply."
Amen.
Because God's kingdom and miracles and financial harvest comes by seed time and harvest.
Amen.
Elisha says, "What do you got? I need something. You got to plant something here."
Yeah.
"Well, I'm planting my time." Hey, if that is all you got to your name, plant it.
Yeah.
Like Brother Savelle, he didn't have any money, but he wanted to be a partner with Kenneth Copeland. And so on the envelope, he wrote, Savelle's a different story. Kenneth Copeland wanted to partner with Oral Roberts. And so Kenneth Copeland didn't have any extra money, so he took the envelope and pledged $10. And then he put the church pencil in the envelope as the seed. He gave somebody else's pencil away. Because that's all he had. But he gave it faithfully and cheerfully, and before he left the building, someone had come up and give him $10. He grabbed that $10 and gobbled it all up like most Christians. No. He took that $10 and ran to the bucket and put it in. "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere. From all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and he poured it out. And now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There's not another vessel." So the oil ceased. In hindsight, she's thinking, "Man, we should have gone to the next town, got a couple other vessels." Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Just notice what happened. She had to give something. She had to start with something. Then she had to work. Then she had to collect some storehouses so the blessing could be contained. She's simply following the principles of God in a moment. Obviously, there's some miracle stuff working here. Just like God will do some miracles in your life as soon as you follow the Spirit, obey the Lord, and follow the principles.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Everybody prospering now?
Yes.
Everybody prospering now?
Yes.
Don't be looking at your bank account to decide if you're prospering. You look at the joy in your heart about the truth to see if you're prospering.
Amen.
You look at how much confidence and belief you have in these words of God to see if you're prospering. And then you can go out and start acting.
Amen.
Putting in the sickle requires some action, requires some decision making, requires some words. During the seed time process, during the time process, don't start flapping your lips wrong. You're going to have to hold fast the confession of your faith without wavering. Amen. You're going to have to not get depressed, not get begrudging against the clock. You're going to have to keep loving Jesus, going to church, serving God, witnessing, being a light to all those around. You're going to have to keep doing the kingdom stuff in the process. And I would say start thinking about doing something. Instead of thinking about how much money you need before you do something, why don't you just start thinking about the doing of it? Why don't you start taking a few steps toward the doing of it?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.